In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Many happy returns. My beloved, this is the third Sunday of Pentecost, and the theme of this week and of this Sunday is Christ as the living water. So the church reads for us the passage of the Samaritan woman. We read this also on the fourth Sunday during the Holy Great Fast. But when we read it during the Holy Great Fast, the church's focus on the gospel is the repentance of the woman. Today and during the Holy 50 days, as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ and our own resurrection in Him, the focus is on Christ as the living water. Last week, we heard how we ate of His body and drink of His blood, and this is our life. Today, we hear that when we drink of the living water that He gives, which is His Holy Spirit, we live also in Him. The Samaritan woman came to draw water from a well, and she took her pot with her when she came from Samaria. And while she was at the well, she encountered the Lord Jesus, who valued her and made an effort to go meet with her and spoke with her, despite all of the cultural barriers. He offered to her the living water, of which in the beginning she didn't understand, but she later tasted. He drew from her her confession. And lastly, He revealed Himself plainly to her as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And as I said, she came bearing with her her water pot, but at the end of the story, desiring first to put in it regular water or natural water so she might be nourished by it. And she found herself leaving her water pot at the well because she had been filled with the living water and she didn't even know it. So she left her water pot, returned to her city of Samaria without her water pot. And this water pot resembles the things that we previously value that God has asked us to leave behind after we become transformed by Him. So we'll speak about some individuals in Scripture and about the water pots that they left behind in their response to Christ's invitation and His calling. Let's first consider this woman of Samaria, who the Lord had identified that she had five husbands in the past, and the one that she's living with is a sinful relationship and is not her husband. If we can say that all of these past lives that she had lived, or these men that she lived with, was her old identity. And she, in the beginning, held on to her old identity in pursuit of some temporary satisfaction. That's why there are many of them, because one wasn't enough. It was one after the other because she was looking for some satisfaction and found none. And this left her in a state of emptiness and in a state of unsatisfaction. Sometimes we identify ourselves with things that are empty. For example, I can identify myself with the amount of money that I have. This is empty. I can identify myself as the rank or position that I have. If I have this occupation, or if I have this profession, if I'm the head of my company, or if I'm the head of this hospital, or head of whatever it is, this is where I put my identity. Again, all of this is fleeting. But this woman, when she entered into the honest dialogue with Christ, and she was transformed by Him, and she understood what it meant to worship, then she was transformed. But this required her to be honest with herself. And sometimes, you know, this, or all the time, it requires us to be honest with ourselves, and when we reevaluate, okay, where is my value and my identity? Who do I want to be? Do I want to be known as so-and-so who had this position, or so-and-so who has these titles after his name or her name? Or do I want to be known as a son or daughter of Christ? And if this is who I want to be known as, then what water pot must I leave behind to be identified with Christ? This woman wanted her new identity to be with that of the risen Lord, not with her five husbands and the one that she was with now. So in order for her to do so, she needed to put off her old identity and put on her new identity in Christ. Look what St. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians. He's kind of surprised that when the people of Galatia initially received the word of God, how they turned back so quickly. He says to them, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? He says, when we are, our identity is in other things besides Christ, this is a type of bondage. Because I have this image that I need to maintain. I have a position that I need to maintain. I have a certain amount of money in the bank that I need to maintain. All of these things are, that I think are my identity, that are fleeting, these become our master. And when we serve them, we become as if we're in bondage to them. The Lord said to us and to the disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So the denial of the self is denial of the identity that I think I should have for myself that is not in Christ. And this is why he says to take up the cross, because later this cross would be the way that we identify Christ himself. How do we know that people are Christian nowadays? If they wear a cross, right? So if they wear a cross, we know that they're Christian. So Christ wants us to take up our cross, to have the same identity as him. But in doing so, we need to leave the water pot out of our old identity. Zacchaeus had his own water pot as well. His was of wealth and dishonest gain. His desire was the pursuit of wealth and the pleasures of worldly possessions. And these are two different things. Somebody can have the desire to pursue wealth and maybe be cheap and not want to spend it. But the desire is just seeing this number grow. And you have another person who wants the money so I can indulge in the luxury of the world, so the pleasures of life. So both of these, right, perhaps was Zacchaeus' ailment. But in pursuit of fulfilling this dream of his, he cheated many others and gained money dishonestly. It was known that the tax collectors at the times were Jews, but they were employed by the Romans, and they had the authority of the Roman government. So the Romans say, okay, I need X amount from you, from this city, in taxes, and whatever he collects after that or more than that is his. So if he feels like he's poor this year, he's going to collect more taxes, and he'll get more money. And he had the backing of the Roman government to enforce this. So the people of Israel, they despised the tax collectors because they cheated them. This was his previous occupation, and he wasn't just a tax collector, but he worked himself up the ranks to be the chief tax collector. But then when he encountered Christ, and he had this small desire in his heart to see the Lord Jesus, and the Lord saw him, had compassion on him, and saw his desire of his heart, he's called him by name and told him, Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to come to your house today. And when Christ entered his house and he experienced the Lord Christ, he completely changed. He repented of his previous, theft from other people and taking advantage of them. He was generous in giving half of his goods to the poor, and then he restored what he had taken from others wrongfully. So this is a complete 180-degree turn because he met the Lord Christ. And then lastly, we find the Lord offering him salvation because of his transformation. To be transformed by Christ, my beloved, we must be willing to part with the water pot of the desire for wealth. The desire for wealth. The Lord warns us and he told us, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. How many people has Satan challenged their faith by offering them work and money on Sunday, the day of the Lord? Or how many people, and then again, now this is, we have liturgy on Sunday, but we also have liturgy many days of the week. And we'll have discussions with people who don't come and say, well, I'm tied up in work. What about this day? What about this day? What about this day? Well, every day is busy with work. Again, the pursuit of wealth and making money, even at the expense of my salvation and the salvation of my family. In order to be transformed by Christ, we need to be able to leave the water pot of wealth. Number three, we see in the person of Saint Matthew, or Levi, the tax collector as well. I won't say the same thing because he too was a tax collector, but from him we'll draw that he had company with, or he had bad company. It says when, you know, the Lord told him to follow him, he left all and then he was went and was with his friends, and there was a banquet or a party with other tax collectors. So perhaps this was his, you know, his thing. He was liked to have parties with other tax collectors. St. Paul reminds us about having and sharing company with bad, or having company with bad individuals or bad people who maybe could influence us in a negative way. He said, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Evil company corrupts the good. Sometimes we mistakenly think that the good can influence the bad. And sometimes this is the case, but rarely is this the case. This is why St. Paul prefaces, and he says, do not be deceived. Because the deception here is that I can hang out with anyone and not be influenced by them. I control my own life. They don't control me. I can make choices on my own. And if I want to do it, I would. If I don't, I won't. But what you'll find is the influence of bad company is very gradual. It's almost like a gentle and subtle drift. If you've ever been to the beach before, and you've sat in the beach, and the current takes you away, you have no idea. You don't feel it. All of a sudden, you look up, and your umbrella is like very far away, right? Because this gentle drift. This is how the influence of the enemy and those who work for him, it happens. It's not sudden, but it's a very gradual drift from the truth and from your moral principles. So evil company corrupts good habits. If we want to be transformed by Christ, we must be willing to leave this water pot of bad influence and bad company. And as painful as it might be, you might sacrifice some popularity, you might sacrifice a job opportunity, you might sacrifice some money here and there. Whatever it is, if you want to be transformed by Christ, I must be willing to leave that water pot aside. The result, of course, was that St. Matthew became a chosen disciple, apostle, writer of one of the Gospels, and, of course, a martyr in the church. We look at the person of Ruth in the Old Testament. She had a water pot as well that she had to leave behind. Her water pot was the water pot of family ties. You know, she lived in Moab, which were kind of like a forbidden people for the people of Israel. But because there was a famine, it forced Naomi and her two sons to go to Moab. And while they were there, she was fortunate enough to marry one of Naomi's sons. She lived with him for about 10 years or so until he passed away. But in this time, she experienced God through Naomi and through her son. And she began to know the God of Israel and what he did with them and how beautiful he is and how he stands by his people. And she fell in love with him. Then after her husband died, and also her sister's husband also died, Naomi was going back to Israel. And Orpah, which was Ruth's sister, you know, after Naomi begged her to stay, she said, I'm going to stay here in Moab. And she was hoping Ruth would do the same, but Ruth didn't. Ruth clung to her. Listen to what Ruth said to Naomi. She said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. So she was willing to give up everything to go back with Naomi. And yes, because, you know, she probably loved Naomi because she introduced her to God, but this likely is not the reason why she went back with her. She went back with her and she gave up everything because of the God of Israel. This is who she's going for, right? But let's consider what Ruth is leaving behind. She's leaving behind the familiarity of her city. She's leaving behind her family, her friends, her community, the God that she used to worship. She left everything. And now she's going back to Israel. And in Israel, there was like a commandment that they shouldn't marry from the Moabites because they were foreigners. So knowing she's going to go back to Israel, the likelihood of me getting married is slim to none. But she's willing even to give that up for God, right? So her water pot was the water pot of her family ties, the familiarity of where I am. Sometimes in order for us to be transformed by Christ, I need to leave behind these family ties, the things that are familiar to me. Sometimes we like to be in our comfort zone, but maybe to fulfill God's will for us, I need to come out of this comfort zone and step out, and then we'll see the hand of God. And what happened to Ruth? She actually received the gift that every Jewish woman in the history of Judaism wanted. which was to be in the lineage of the Messiah. She became, of course, married to Boaz, who would be the grandfather of David, of course, King David, and King David, of course, is one of the fathers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord tells us, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." The next person we find is Saint Paul. What was his water pot? His water pot was his pride, not in the sense of thinking he's better than anyone else, but the pride that he thought that what he was doing was the right thing. He was very much into Judaism. He was a Pharisee, and he felt that this sect called the Way, or the Christians at the time, was an offshoot and heresy of Judaism. So he began to persecute them, as we know from the story of Saint Stephen, and he witnessed people charging them and killing them. And this was, he thought he was doing God a favor doing this. But we find that in order for Saint Paul to be transformed, he would have to leave these ideas behind. It took an apparition of Christ on the way to Damascus to Saint Paul to transform him, right? He was going to bind the Christians in Damascus and bring them back to Israel to try them. But on the way, he met the Lord Christ, and Christ revealed himself to him, and he blinded him and told him to go and be baptized by Ananias in Damascus, and he would receive his eyesight and so on. But his transformation happened when he met Christ. And I can only imagine what was going through the mind of St. Paul at the time. As Christ appearing to him and says, why are you persecuting me? Stop kicking against the goads. That he thought he was doing God favor. And now all of a sudden, this supernatural person is telling me that I'm doing everything wrong. So what about all the Judaism that I used to have? All the prayers that I used to know? All the history that I knew? What is this now? Where does this fall? He was left in a state of, I have no idea now. I will just follow because you instructed me to, and I'll learn later. So he was able to leave the water pot of his pride of what he knew was right for him, and he left this aside, and he came to Christ like with an empty heart and open hand, said, "Do with me as you wish." And because he was able to do this and leave the water pot of his pride behind, St. Paul became the greatest, or if not the greatest, evangelist in all of Christian history. He preached half of the world at the time, single-handedly. And how does St. Paul describe his former life? He says, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief." St. Paul encountered the resurrected Christ and realized the true path of righteousness. And he was very easily persuaded. Why was he easily persuaded? Certainly because of the supernatural experience, but I think also because he was already a religious man. He thought what he was doing was pleasing to God. So when God told him, "No, I'm not pleased by this, I'm pleased by this," he said, "Okay, Hadir, I'll do this," and he changed very easily, right? And the result, as I said, he became the great St. Paul that we know, who authored a large portion of the New Testament on his own. In order for us to follow the Lord, we must be willing to admit our mistakes in humility and accept correction. We must be able to accept correction in humility. We don't always have to believe, okay, yes, everyone, behaves in a way thinking that what I'm doing is correct. But when it's brought to my attention that what I'm doing is not correct and it maybe hurt other people, they need to humbly repent and say, "I'm sorry, forgive me," and correct my way, rather than insist that I'm correct even if the people around me and myself are being hurt. So we saw in today's passage the Samaritan woman who left her water pot, and she left her old identity and was united with Christ in her new identity. We saw Zacchaeus left the water pot of his wealth and his dishonest gain, and he encountered Christ, and he went and he heard the beautiful words of the Lord saying, "Salvation has come to this house." We saw St. Matthew, who left the water pot of his bad company, and when he was united with Christ, became one of the 12 disciples in the company of Christ, and later became a martyr and evangelist. We saw Ruth left the water pot of her family ties, and when she knew the true God of Israel, she was worthy to be in the lineage of Christ. And last, we see St. Paul, who left the water pot of his pride and was able to be changed in humility because of Christ. May the Lord grant us to open our eyes and consider what water pots do I have in my life that I need to leave behind so that I might be transformed by the risen Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.